Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come together in your name to meet together. And I pray, Jesus, that the words that come off my mouth, Lord, would be only words that you have your anointing on. Lord, I pray that they would, you've said that your word can divide marrow and bone, Lord. And I pray that you would speak into our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that every single person here, that you would captivate their minds, Lord, that they would not in any way be thinking of other things. And Satan, I command you in Jesus' name. You have no place here. You can leave now. So, Lord, I just pray again. Come, Holy Spirit, come and touch our lives and change us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, guys. Well, today I'm going to talk to you guys about prayer. Now, I spent a lot of time mulling over what am I going to talk about today. Because there's so much stuff that I want to share. But I'm very excited about today. Because I think what I want to share with you guys is going to hopefully make you very hungry and change your lives. So I woke up this morning and I walked out at to fetch the car and drive here with Ethan, only to discover this brand spanking new car that Colleen and I got yesterday was broken into last night. And they stole the radio out the car, they stole some tools out the cupboards in the garage, and they stole my bike. And I just thought, Satan's such a loser, you know. He really wants to come and kill, steal, and destroy, but we have hope because we've got Jesus inside of us. So it's also quite brave of me to take on this topic of prayer. I remember being at a workshop on preaching, and the guy was leading it. It was an Anglican minister. He'd been in the ministry for 30 years, and he said that for every minute that he preaches, he spends an hour preparing. So if he preaches a 40-minute service, that's basically his work for the week. And he says in 30 years of being in the full-time ministry, he has yet to preach on the most weighty subject of all. And back in ancient times, when a rabbi was asked by somebody, how do we pray? That was the rabbi's business card. That defines him. And what we come to know as the Lord's Prayer is what Jesus defines Jesus. And I want to talk about that today. But this guy, when he was giving us our workshop, said he hasn't got the guts to preach about the Lord's Prayer. After preaching for 30 years and spending an hour for every minute he preaches, he still hasn't got the guts for that. So that's quite something. Anyway, my talk today is going to be on three parts. And I want you to think of this amazing meal that we're going to have. We're going to have a starter, we're going to have a main course, and we're going to have a delicious pudding. And that's how we're going to go about the sermon today. But I want you to live yourself into it, okay? So the starter and the pudding are the little tidbits, but there's this amazing table with all this food on it that we're going to taste of that. So but with the first part, the first course, is I've got this question for you. Is why does God want us to pray? That fishes, birds, Christian things, you can put that up so long. That's as much as I'm going to give you to look at today. Okay. This is good old fashioned preaching. I want to speak to your heart. You can listen to me and we'll share some verses, but that's all. They say fish swim, birds fly, Christians pray. Okay. We pray. That's who we are. That's just who we are. So okay. The first question is, why does God want us to pray? And I want to argue that there are four reasons why God wants us to pray. The first one is it's to show our trust in God. We pray because we trust in God's wisdom, in His love, in His goodness, in His power. So that's why I trust in God's character. That's why I come and pray. The second thing is I want to build my faith. I come to pray because I have in the past seen God answering my prayers, so I have faith in Him that I want to come and pray. The fourth reason is I want to enjoy fellowship with God. Why do I want to pray and communicate with God? Same, why do I want to communicate with Colleen? Because I enjoy her company. I want to have fellowship with Colleen. Same thing, I want to have fellowship with God. And the last one is, I want to be part of building the kingdom. And how am I going to be part of building the kingdom? By keeping quiet and listening to what God's saying to me. So that's why I want to say, our starter, our first little course, just to start these juice, you're going to be very hungry by the end of this meal. Is imagine you want to know why does God want you to? He wants you to pray so that you're trusting Him, you're building your faith, you're wanting to build a kingdom, and you want to have fellowship with him. So now we're going to go on to the second course, and this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, I want you to imagine this table, this massive table, spread. It's a buffet, so you can help yourself to whatever you want. But before you even allow to touch it, you need to know what is the context of what I'm talking about. And guys, I think it's so important that most of you guys are university students. Use your head. You've got to think with your head, not just your heart. There's such a fine balance between what we talk about, being led by the Spirit and being with the Word of God. You've got to get those two packed right in your life. So I want you to think now. We've got to look at the context. There's, first and foremost, there isn't a thing called the Lord's Prayer. Jesus didn't have to pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus doesn't have to say, forgive me my sins. We have, in our tradition as Christians over the last 2,000 years, called it the Lord's Prayer. But it actually isn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, if you want to look at some of the other prayers, look at at the end of John, the kind of prayers that Jesus prays. It's just, hey man, he rolls in a different league to what we do. Okay? So there's the first recorded one is in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 11. Now, understand that this is the first. Matthew's gospel was modeled on Mark and Luke. There's a lot of very interesting stuff about it. But firstly, the first part is in Luke 11. It's in verse 1 to 13. And I'm going to read this very briefly to you. So what happens is the disciples say to Jesus, they say, Jesus, how do we pray? And Jesus gives this back to them. Now, understand that Luke is written 2 non-Jews, Gentiles. It's written to the guys who don't know how to pray. Okay? As opposed to what we can look at Matthew. Matthew is written to Jews who know how to pray. There's difference in the two prayers. So this guy says to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Just as John taught his disciples. Like I was saying, the rabbi has their business card. This is Jesus' business card. He says, this is what summarizes me. He says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Full stop. Okay, that's the first one. The second of what we call the Lord's Prayers is in Matthew. And that's in Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew is a fascinating, fascinating guy. He was a Jew. He was the son of Alphaeus. Now, his brother was James. And James and Judas and Simon, three of the other disciples, were these hectic zealots. They were these, like, really patriotic guys. A bit like the rugby yesterday, you know, the really patriotic Sharks Oaks who are like, come on. Now, that's his brothers, but he is working for the oppressors. He's a tax collector. So he can take the tax as he wishes. And they were deeply hated by the people of the day. Deeply hated. So, Jesus comes to this guy and says to him, leave everything and come with me. Matthew leaves everything. His wonder, I mean, that oak was loaded. You can imagine. It's almost like Jesus coming to a guy, let's think of someone who is as crooked as we can. Some guy working in the municipality who's a crooked guy who's taking bribes, who's making big time, million, 2 million. He's on tenders and everything. Jesus comes to this guy and says, follow me. He's hated by everybody in the community. And you know what he does? He throws a party for Jesus. He invites everybody and he says, guys, the guys I've wronged, I'll pay you back. I mean, can you imagine somebody like that doing something like this? And then the wonderful thing that I like about what Matthew does is obviously he's a highly qualified, intelligent person. He doesn't now leave that behind to follow Jesus. He uses that to write the Gospel of Matthew, which is the single most important gospel written. It's the first gospel, and it is so well put out. So now I want you to understand, this table I'm talking about is Matthew's gospel. You understand who Matthew is. He is the chef. He's put this thing together. He's put this meal together. And he structured his gospel so, so carefully. The theme of the dinner has the following important things. The first and most important thing in the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus is the center. The whole thing is about Jesus. And guys, that has to be our lives. If our lives aren't reflecting Jesus, what is our lives reflecting? The second thing that he talks about a lot is the unity that the Old Testament and the New Testament has. So there's a lot of times in the gospel where he talks about how Jesus has come to fulfill what the promises were in the Old Testament. The third thing is that he talks about what the life of a disciple should be like, which we're going to come on to. There's a whole section on the kingdom of heaven, a section on the church, a section on the end times, and finally, the universality of the good news, meaning the good news is for everybody. Jews, Greeks, black, white, pink, red, men, women, every one of us needs to know Jesus in our lives. So now that you understand who this chef is who's made this meal, let's now look at a little bit of further in the book before we get to the Lord's Prayer. So there's basically five sections in Matthew which he talks about. The first part is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Then there's a whole section on being charged to go and be missionaries. A whole section on parables of what the kingdom of God is like. A section on how our church should be. And finally, the judgment and the end times. So you can see, guys, this Matthew rolls in a different league to us again. You know, Jesus is up there, then there's Matthew. And then there's us. But I want you to understand what I'm saying so that you can think this thing through to get it ready in your head. Because it doesn't help if we love the Lord with all our heart, but not with all our mind. He's given us minds. We need to understand what we believe in. So I want to talk a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount now. And basically, it's summarized by, it's the lifestyle of what a Christian should be. And that's very scary, because if you go and you read through the sermon, there's this parallel where Moses goes onto Mount Sinai and God gives him the Ten Commandments and he comes and he tells the Israelites. Now, Jesus has his Sermon on the Mount and he says, you've been told A, but I tell you B. For example, you've been told if your enemy strikes you, you take his eye. I say turn the other cheek. So this Sermon on the Mount, if we can live the Sermon on the Mount, our lives will be radically different. And in the sermon, again, Matthew is so structured. I love it about him is he's got seven sections to it. His first section, he speaks about what your character will be like if you're a Christian. How am I as a Christian, my character, am I wise? Am I loving? Am I trustworthy? Am I faithful? What's my influence going to be like in society? How am I going to influence the people around me? What is my righteousness? Do I find my righteousness in myself or in Christ? The fourth one is my devotion, and that's where we're going to come to just now. What are my ambitions? What are my relationships like? And what is my wholeheartedness like about this whole thing with Jesus? So focusing on this next section, and this is what I want to come to now, is that the key and the core of this thing is this our devotion to God. And there are three things that he talks about in Matthew 6. That's our almsgiving, our prayer, and our fasting. And the thing about it, and I'm going to read through this thing now, that strikes me, it's, you know, guys, life can get so complicated and we can try and make it like it is, but Jesus calls a spade, and he just puts it down. So I'm going to read to you actually the whole of chapter, parts of chapter 6. Listen to how simple it is, how authentic it is, and how non-pretentious it is. That's who we should be as Christians. Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is then how you should pray, which I'm going to skip, and I'll come back to that just now. It says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil in your head, wash your face, so that you not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So, guys, we don't have to make a big thing about it. We just have to do it. Not here for the show of men. And this encapsulates, the next few verses is what, again, it encapsulates Jesus. He says to you guys, he says to us as his disciples, guys, this is how you must pray. And again, Matthew structured it beautifully. There's an opening part. There's three petitions to God about him and his glory. There's three petitions to God about us and our needs. And then there's a conclusion that we've added. And Jesus opens it. He says, our Father. And Father is Daddy. Like if Ethan says to me, Daddy. I love it. I come back from work, he's like, Daddy! And he comes running up to me and gives me a hug. That's how our relationship must be with Jesus and with our Father God. It's our, it's not mine. Me, my kingdom, what I've done, how I've succeeded in life. That's absolute bulldust, guys. We are a community. We're here to love each other and to care for each other. I think a thing that's been burning in my heart a bit that I want to share is that we must understand the church here with us meeting together, guys, is not your number one prime source of your relationship with God. It's a personal thing. If you are not reading your Bible every day and you're not praying every day, don't come to church expecting to get fed and nourished here. This is a bonus. This is like, you know, this is the bread that you get is at home. If you want a bit of Nutella on it, you come to church. You know what I'm saying? So now imagine the depth of what Jesus is saying. He starts off by saying, our Father. Guys, I know of guys, monks, who can sit and meditate just on our Father for weeks at a time, which is wonderful. And it's important to have that time of quiet. But we also need to remember we're back in the world and we've got to do things in the world. So the three petitions he starts off with, Jesus says to us we should do. He says, hallowed be your name. Praise to God's name. May his name be above all things. You know, when I'm at work and I'm talking to somebody or one of the patients or someone, they curse and they say, oh, Jesus, I say, yes, his name is above every name. And it truly is. The number one motivation in our lives must be to glorify God's name. The next thing is, says, your kingdom come. The rule of God come. Are we praying for God's rule to come? Because the third thing says, as it may be done in on earth as it is in heaven. So we're praying and we're saying, Lord, you are our Father. Your name must be glorified. May your kingdom come to our earth. May your kingdom come and change. Guys, I'm very sorry to say it, but the politicians aren't going to change our world. We as Christians are going to change the world. Education's not going to change South Africa's terrible situation. The death penalty is not going to change South Africa. You, who's sitting here, are going to make the change. By bitching and moaning about the country, you're doing nothing. Get on your knees and pray, and then get out and do something about it. So our focus has turned completely when we're praying to God and his kingdom and trying to see his kingdom come. Then we come and we say, okay, Lord, give us today our daily bread. The word daily is, I think it's only mentioned once in Scripture, and there's all sorts of interesting commentaries that I read about it. And they don't know if it's for today, if it's stuff for tomorrow. But basically, it's give us our daily bread and stop being selfish and building up treasures for yourself. Because the next, Jesus carries on talking about not storing up treasures in heaven. He gives us our daily bread. It's our needs, not our wants, guys. This prosperity teaching, I'm prepared to stand up and argue that with anybody. It's absolute bulldust. Jesus was born in a stable. He died with no possessions. Don't come to me with this rubbish of saying, Jesus has come here to bless me. And Jesus has come here to forgive you your sins so you can go to heaven one day. Not to give you nice cars. You're here to build the kingdom. Otherwise, you're sitting in the wrong church and maybe you're following the wrong Jesus. So he says, give us our daily bread. And guys, the daily bread is not just the meal and the stuff we eat, but our daily bread is in, Jesus says, this is our daily bread. We must come and and eat his body and drink his blood, get his word into our lives, because that's when our lives can actually be fruitful. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Nice, eh? Remember what they say. We judge ourselves by our intentions and others by their actions. Oh, Lord, bless me, but I hate that guy. I hate him. I can't get blessed if I don't let go. Just like the guy who's broken into the car this morning. Obviously, I'm angry and I'm upset with him. But I've prayed. I've said, Lord, I pray that in this, through your Holy Spirit, you'd convict him deeply. Because it's for your glory that he would get saved so that he can speak to other people and tell them what he used to live like. It's about God's name, you know? But we can't live with bitterness. Guys, and I have a sense. I'm very cautious of the kind of oak to say, there's somebody in this room who's got a sore right toe and we'll pray for it. But I genuinely think there's some people here who've got some serious issues with people who've hurt them in the past. And you need to let go of that. You can find that there's various processes that come through. Come and talk to me afterwards. We'll pray over it. But I promise you, until Jesus says here, he will not forgive you if you don't forgive other people. And it causes bitterness, and that can manifest in your life in all sorts of diseases and pain and anger. And you can see that in people who are bitter and resentful. Jesus came to forgive us. Guys, if Jesus forgives me, I've got no right whatsoever not to forgive anybody else. The third petition, he says, deliver us from evil. And I think it's something we not always, we kind of, you know, Satan's got two very clever ways of his strategies. Either he wants you to completely think about him the whole time and just the demons and forget about Jesus, or he's just like, don't even think about me. But he's a very real force and he's very real out there. And are you praying that God would save you from temptation and save you from sin? This is what Jesus is telling us to do. And finally, us as Christians, we've added, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's like a little extra song to make us feel happy to put at the end of the Lord's prayers. But it's actually not in Scripture. But that's not a bad thing. There's a lot of things that are added that aren't necessarily bad things. So that's been our main course. And I want to now finish this up because I really think, you know, and they say an ounce of common sense is worth a pound of knowledge. So it doesn't help me coming here giving you a pound of knowledge and not giving you something to take from here and say, how can I change? So I've got two things to say on that. And this is our pudding. The first thing is this. I really pray that every single time from when you walk out this door, you have a meal, you are thinking of praying. That from this morning, this imagery of a meal that you're partaking in, that we've started with our starter of why does God want us to pray. Our main course has been what we call the Lord's Prayer. And the last, the pudding, is how we actually put it into place. That's the one thing. I want you to leave this place thinking when you have lunch or you have a cup of tea or whatever, oh, Lord, it's great. I'll pray, pray, pray. It must become second nature to you. And this is it. So these are a few tips that I could think you can think of is how do you pray effectively? We don't want to babble. We want to go there and say to the Lord, this is what's happening. So the first thing is to pray according to God's will. Because guys, you know, people say, oh, but the Lord hasn't answered my prayers. Does the Lord really want you to go and live in London and be a missionary in London or whatever it is when you're actually a big merchant banker and you're getting a lot of Tom and you're buying yourself all sorts of things? Let's think about it. Or does the Lord actually calling you to maybe do something else? Praying, and you know, we can complicate God's will. What's God's will? God's will is for us to make disciples of people. It's as simple as that. The second thing is obedience. Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. We can wake up in the morning and come to intercession. Or, you know, if you're not obeying what God's saying to you, you are sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You're not obeying God. Don't think you can have effective prayer. It brings on to the second one is sin needs to be confessed. In the same way that if I hate somebody and I've got this bitterness and the unforgiveness, I can't be forgiven. So too, if I've got sin in my life, God's not going to listen to you. He's not interested in listening to you if you're living a life of sin, guys. Because why did Jesus come? He came to die on the cross because of our sin. For no other reason, not to come and bless us. He wants to have a relationship with us. So that's why he chose to die for us. I've said already, forgiving others. We must continue in prayer. I mean, the Bible's full of the things. Don't just pray and give, and that's it. Ask, seek, knock. You know, you persevere and you carry on. You know the parables about the kingdom of heaven and the widow and going to the judge and saying, give, give, give. And after a while, eventually he says, oh, she's nagging me. Persevere in prayer, guys. I mean, there's so many stories about people praying for like 30 years for a revival to come to cities. Are you persevering in your prayer? Persevere. He wants to see that. Earnestness. Pretense we've seen as just a joke. Be earnest in your prayers. Man, if you are... I mean, we prayed over the new car on Friday. Hey, earnestly, saying, Lord, put your hand of protection over this thing. May you use this to build your kingdom and everything. And then they come and they steal the radio this morning. And I'm like, Lord, what's it? That's okay. I'm earnest. I'm praying. At least I can come and share this with you guys. You know? Waiting on the Lord. I think it's something we very rarely do in charismatic Christian circles, which we can learn a lot from our Catholic brothers and sisters. Be still. Wait on the Lord. And we're going to do that at the end. Pray privately, as Jesus said. Go, close the door, get on your knees. Nobody can see you and pray. Pray corporately. We've got to, as Christians, get together and pray. Fast. We should maybe say Christians fast as well. Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. You know? I'm no huge faster, but I've tried to make a little non-religious discipline in my life of the various spiritual disciplines which are part of our lives as disciples of Jesus, is to the first Monday of every month I fast. So on Sunday night I'll have supper and then I'll have breakfast again on Tuesday morning. And it's fantastic, guys. It just adds so much to your prayer. I know of guys who, I mean, the longest I've fasted is like starting on a Monday morning and only eating again on the Thursday. Jesus did it for 40 days, eh? Remember, he rolls in a different league to us. But we should also be wanting to do that. So I want to encourage you to fast. And fasting, just drink water. Okay. Do it properly, eh? Or don't do it at all. Finally, praise and thanks. Guys, prayer is not this and giving all these little things and, you know, give thanks to Jesus. He's given us life. Eh? He's given us life. He's chosen us at a young age to follow him. That's such a privilege. Eh? So my final question to you is, how is your praying and what are you going to do about changing the situation? So what I want us to do is just for 5 minutes, sit in silence. You've had the meal now. Just enjoy the nourishment. Think over what I've spoken about. Let these words sink in. Remember, the Lord wants us to pray because it shows how much we trust in him. How our faith is in him and it's growing. Is your faith what it was 6 months ago? It should be more than what it was 6 months ago, because actually then you backsliding. Eh? Are you growing in him? He wants to enjoy fellowship with us, and we need to be involved in building the kingdom. The main course, the whole thing was about who Matthew was and the person he was and how when Jesus came to his life changed radically. And yet the skills, and it reminds me of in Daniel, where Daniel and his friends came and they learned the language and the traditions of the Babylonians, but they didn't lose who they were in Jesus. And in the same way, you need to, where you are studying medicine or you're studying chemistry or whatever you're doing, use your head that God's given you. Almost all the great scientists of the centuries past have all been devout Christians. You know? So I want to encourage you, use that. I want to see some people coming out of this church who are Christian apologetics, who can write amazing stuff and defend our faith. We looked at at Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount and saying, Lord, what is it? And basically coming onto the Lord's Prayer and Jesus saying to us that we need to have our focus on him, his name being glorified, his kingdom coming, his kingdom changing our world, and then us asking for our daily needs, not our lifelong needs, our daily needs, our forgiveness and our deliverance from evil. And there's lots of ways you can go about it, guys.